Well, good morning. Let us turn in the Word of God to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, we will be considering this morning the verses 30 to 33. Romans 15, the last four verses of this chapter. That has been a blessing to my soul, at least, as I have considered it. And what a privilege it is to concentrate and meditate on the Word of God. Even as we sang in Psalm 40, the relationship between the Word of God and prayer and praise, they are linked together so tightly that if one is removed, there is something lost from the rest. So let us read together Romans 15 and consider verses 30 to 33. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And we bless God for the reading of his word. The title for our message this morning is A Plea for Prayer. A Plea for Prayer. And as we've considered already in this chapter, Paul is never slow to seek the fellowship, the help, the encouragement, the blessing of other believers. And here he also is seeking their blessing, their assistance in seeking their prayers. We're going to break down the message into 5 points this morning. We're going to look at the companionship of the plea, the grounds of the plea, the focus of the plea, the threefold matter of the prayer, and then a closing benediction. So first of all, the companionship of the plea. Now I beseech you, brethren. The Greek word there, beseech, parakaleo, means to call near or to call alongside. And Paul here in this plea for prayer is calling his brethren alongside, those who are his companions in the salvation of God, in the ministry. He is now seeking them to come alongside to pray with and for him. 3 times this phrase, beseech, beseeching the brethren, is found in the book of Romans. In chapter 12, verse 1, we have it with regard to sanctification. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Once in our present text with regard to prayer, and then once with regard to church discipline in Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Consider all 3 of these, sanctification, prayer, and church discipline, are so crucial that nothing short of a solemn call to brethren will do. He is beseeching. He is beseeching them for this prayer. And prayer is absolutely vital for us as the people of God, to pray for one another, to sustain, to lift up, to be a blessing to one another in prayer is essential to us as the people of God. In fact, sometimes, brethren, we are brought to our knees outside of ourselves, or in other words, not that we choose to pray, but God will literally bring us to our knees so that we might value the need for prayer. For Paul, this was not necessary, at least from what we see in Scripture. He always saw the need. It wasn't that Paul had said at this point, well, I've been so blessed in so many other areas and have been blessed in all the major cities of Greece and Illyricum and so on. And, you know, we've prayed enough, now we'll just get on with the work. No, he constantly brings it back to prayer. Constantly reminding the people of God of the need for prayer. It's not about our gift. It's not about our abilities. It is about the power of God in the Holy Spirit. And Paul is constantly reminding the people of God of the need for this. That it's not, and this is one of the problems with the modern church, is that it's lost this sense of the need for prayer. It's so caught up with its programs, with how it does things, with its methods, that it's lost a sense of our need for the power of God in the ministry. And Paul never lost this sense. He never lost the need for prayer. And not only that he might pray on his own, but that he would seek the prayers of God's people for him. Notice that in this, he is humbling himself. He is putting himself down. He's not representing to the Roman believers that he is the great apostle, he has great gift, and he has great ability, and therefore exalting himself. No, he is humbling himself under the mighty arm of God, that he, in due time, he might be exalted. Notice secondly in our text, we are to pray for each other as brethren. This is more than general prayer, as we have, say, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 2. There's something much more intimate here. He is praying not just that they might pray generally, but that they would pray as his brethren. He does the same in his letter to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 5:25, he exhorts, brethren, pray for us. In 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us. In other words, above all else, that's the way Paul uses that word finally. This is the thing I want you to do above all else. Brethren, pray for us. And one more text in Galatians 6. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And this applies in particular to prayer. If it is right to pray for all men, 1 Timothy 2, well, then it is especially needful and right to pray for other Christians. If we are to do good, and prayer is a good work in that sense, we are to pray with special focus and reference to the people of God. Before we go any further, let us ask the all-important question, which might seem like a needful question. What is prayer? What is prayer? This morning I received a text. I already read it out to some of you this morning, and from obviously a Roman Catholic person, exhorting me to say the Our Father and the Hail Mary. Well, is that prayer? Is repeating a form of words prayer? Well, it can be sometimes if the prayer is correct and biblical, but biblical prayer is much more than that. As we often say, God has given us a hymn book in the Psalter, but he has never given us a prayer book. God has not given us the idea in his word that we are to repeat words. So the Lord's Prayer, nothing wrong with repeating that prayer, but that is not what prayer is according to the scripture. That's an example, a blueprint for what biblical prayer is, but we are not to think that if we all just repeat that over and over again, that is praying to the Lord. John Bunyan describes prayer in this way. Prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart and soul to God through Christ, with the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit, for such things as God has promised, or according to the word, for the good of the church, with submission in faith to the will of God. Prayer is sincere. It is sensible. It is affectionate. It is a pouring out of the heart and soul to God. That is not just repeating words. That's not just repeating a formula, going through the motions. Prayer is a pouring out of the heart in sincerity and the true affections to the Lord, true Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, according to his word, for the good of the church, with submission and faith to the will of God. What a good definition of prayer. Just one more quote from Bunyan, emphasizing the sincerity aspect. He says this: sincerity is the same in a corner alone as it is before the face of the world. It knows not how to wear two masks, one for an appearance before men, and another for a short snatch in a corner. But it must have God, and be with him in the duty of prayer. It is not lip labor that it doth regard, for it is the heart that God looks at, and that which sincerity looks at, and that which prayer comes from, if it be that prayer which is accompanied with sincerity. In another place, it just comes to mind, Bunyan said, better that your heart be without words than your words be without heart in prayer. We need sincerity. We need true affection. We need to pour out our heart and our souls to God through Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit if we are to truly and rightly pray. We are not just to say our prayers. We are to bring our hearts before God. So Paul is not just asking here for a performance of duty. He's asking the brethren to bring themselves before God, to pour out their hearts before God. And it shows, doesn't it, if we cannot do that, if we cannot come together as believers and pray, it's probably symbolic of how little we pray in our own hearts. Because that is what prayer is. It's the longing to pour out your heart before God, to unburden your heart before God. It's not a fulfilling of a duty. And if you see coming to the service, especially the midweek service, where there's a slight more emphasis on prayer, or meant to be, and if you see that just as a duty, and there, you know, a duty that you can either perform or not perform, well, then it is obvious you're not one who sees the need to pour your heart out before God. Too often we become like the religious people who just see our religion as acts of duty, and, well, this is what I'm meant to do. And if that's all it is, well, we can take it or leave it depending on our feelings. But if we are ruled by the desires of our heart in these things, that will never be the issue. You will not be able to keep somebody away from the communion of the saints except for health or so on. And Paul here has poured out his heart in chapter 1 and again in this chapter, showing the Roman Christians how much he longs, for years had longed to be with them, had longed to fellowship with them. Why? Because he was an apostle and this is what he did? No, this was the sincere an affectionate pouring out of his heart to other believers. He longed to be with them. He's like the Lord Jesus Christ in that sense, where we read, where he says the words, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you." Have we come this morning with desire to the Lord's table? We gather to the Lord's table every Lord's Day morning. Do we come with desire? Do we come with hunger? Do we come with need to be filled? And then do we come to the midweek service with that sense of the need to pour out our hearts before God in prayer? One of the reasons why in our service we don't put a time limit is because, and there is no time limit, that's open. Now, sad it is that sometimes in our meeting, the prayer in the midweek especially, and at other services, can be so short and brief. So prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart and soul to God through Christ with the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised. May God enable us to pray like that, so that we with the disciples might cry out to our God, "Lord, teach us to pray." People so often very quickly will put the emphasis on us. Recently in a Facebook post, someone said to me that they wish they had faith like I had, and I immediately had to respond once I saw the post and point to the fact that it's not about the amount of faith. It's not about the person believing, but the one believed in. And I immediately exhorted the person to cry out to Christ themselves, to believe and to trust in him themselves, not to say prayers, but to cry out to him in all your need. For that is what we must do, and that's what we must do as believers. And that's what Paul, to bring this idea in Galatians, when he says to the Galatians, you know, you've begun in the Spirit, what had happened is that they had turned their Christianity into a legal performance. You've begun in the Spirit, and this act of prayer is a tremendous example of that. When we first became Christians, we cried out to God. We didn't just say a prayer. We didn't just repeat a formula. There was a cry from the heart for the salvation of God, and that's the way it is to continue. We're not to reduce prayer to a formulation. Prayer is to be a sincere, affectionate pouring out of the heart and soul to God through Christ in the power of the Spirit for those things that God has promised according to his word for the blessing of the church and with submission and faith to the will of God. That's prayer. But then secondly, the grounds of the plea, or the basis of the plea. For the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit. Again, we see an element here of true prayer, don't we? We do not come to God and we do not say, "Lord, bless us because of us." We come, in the words of Augustus Toplady, and say, "Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace." So it's for Christ's sake and for love of the Spirit. We do not come to God as if we deserved his blessing or as if God is under a compliment. No, we come in the grounds or on the grounds on the basis and foundation of Christ's name. That is why the Lord Jesus said that if we pray in his name, in other words, according to his character and will, we shall have what we receive. People have reduced prayer to me getting what I feel I need. Now, we come as believers for the sake of Christ, for love of the Spirit, for the glory of God. We outpour our hearts to Him. Not for the eye of men. So that if you're pouring out your heart now, that is the best prayer. Now, even at this moment, as I am pouring out my heart, not only in preaching, but also in prayer, at this moment, that is what we are to do. Not for the eye of the flesh, but so that God would see. The God who sees us in all our reality. Why is it that we hold back this reality when God sees all the other? Good, bad, and indifferent. The one thing that God wants, according to Psalm 40, is a delight in God, a need for God. And Christ on the cross, when he said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" was not asking a theological question necessarily, but pouring out the burden of his heart. The God on whom he relied. The God whom he needed. So prayer is for the sake of Christ. Preaching is for the sake of Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 4. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God, not of us. Persecution is for the sake of Christ. For we, 2 Corinthians 4:11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. It is always for Christ's sake. One more verse on that, 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So prayer, preaching, persecution, it is all for the sake of Christ. It's for His glory. To manifest His power. To reveal Him, 2 Corinthians 3. So that as we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we are changed from glory into glory by that same image. That's what prayer is about, to become like Christ. The pouring out of the heart. There's that sense in which as we pour out our heart in prayer, we are bringing the reality of ourselves to God. That's what prayer is. It's revealing the true self. As Romans 10, where Paul puts together the desire and the prayer. My heart's desire and prayer to God. So never pray for something that you don't truly desire. It's a waste of time. If you don't really desire it, don't pray about it. I'm not trying to discourage you from prayer by saying that, but what I am trying to do is to focus your mind on the true nature of prayer. Only pray for the things that you truly desire and long for. That will be a good test of where you are. You see, we can deceive ourselves in going through the motions. It's the same with preaching. If I preach on something, Martin Lloyd-Jones at one point, in, I think it was when he was lecturing to the Westminster Seminary, and one rule he gave for preaching, and he was talking in the context of repeating the same sermon a number of times, And he said the one rule is this: never preach a text when it's lost its grip on you. That's the one rule. Never continue. You can preach the same sermon multitudes of times, but stop when the text has lost its grip on your own soul. The same is true for prayer. If I don't feel the need of what I'm praying for, I am just going through emotion. We need to have the emotion, not just the motions of prayer. If God was a sort of computer, well then, emotionless prayer might have some benefit. But God is the purest spirit, and he requires that we bring pure, sincere outpouring of the heart to him. Nothing else will do. Nothing else is acceptable. In Philippians 2, Paul brings in this idea of the love or the fellowship of the Spirit. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit. So just in the same way as we come in prayer for the sake of Christ, if we come in prayer without a sense of the relationship and fellowship of the Spirit of God, we are really failing at the first hurdle. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's brethren praying for the sake of Christ and for the love of the Spirit. That relationship and those relationships must be in place. And we must strive that those things are true, that I love the people of God and that I love Christ and I love the Spirit. And then my prayers will be effectual. Then, as James says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous woman, who is one who is in a right relationship with God and a right relationship with his people. It's not somebody who's just learned to live a better life. It's somebody who has a correct and vital relationship with his God and with the people of his God. But then we have, thirdly, the focus of the plea. That ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now, you can only strive when you really want something. It brings us back to our point. I will never strive for something that I don't really want. Jacob in Genesis really wanted the blessing. And he was willing to wrestle in prayer with God all night in order to get the blessing right into the early hours of the morning, and would not let him go until he blessed him. Now, you will only do that if you really want something. So there we can test. Therefore, we can test our prayers and the true sincerity of our prayers sometimes by the length of them, not always. By the intensity, by the striving. I'm not just talking about length, you know, if I pray for a couple of hours when I must really desire something. No, but it's one of the indications. Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Don't just say to God an amen to Paul's prayers. In your prayers, strive together with me. The Greek word here means to struggle in company with, or as it's the only time actually this Greek word is used in the whole of the New Testament. To struggle in company with, or as Adam Clark puts it, that ye agonize with me in your prayers to God for me. Epaphras, according to Colossians 4:12, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Notice also in this verse the Trinitarian emphasis. It is the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, it is the love of the Spirit, and it is striving in our prayers to God. This Trinitarian roles involved. We should always have that sense that when we come to God, we're coming to the Father in the name of Christ and the power of the Spirit. We come consciously aware of that. We don't reduce the Trinity to a theological principle. The Trinitarian principle must engage our prayer life. There's power in that, isn't there? The more you think about coming to the Father in the name of Christ, or in the character and the righteousness of Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, that fills you with confidence. It's much less if I only think, well, I'm just coming to God in a general sense. No, there's a whole biblical model here. There's a whole biblical basis of prayer, which fills our prayers with power. So that in Romans 8, when we've lost even the words to say, we have the confidence that the Spirit of God will take our heart and present that before God with groanings that words can't even express. Never be afraid of a lack of words, just be afraid of a lack of heart. Never be afraid that you don't know what to say, but do be afraid when you do not love and when you do not need Christ as your righteousness. And then fourthly, we have the threefold matter of prayer. When we pray, this is verses 31 and 32. When we pray, there must be specific things to pray for. I hope this doesn't sound like a contradiction of what I've just been saying, but we do need to have things that we are praying for, so that I'm not just getting on my knees and like some preachers, hoping that something will come into your head. No preparation. Now, we come to prayer prepared. The preparation is primarily the desires of the heart. But then here we have a principle, don't we, in this passage where Paul is giving specific, in these two verses, specific things to pray for. So we are to bring needs to God. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? It's the verses before give meaning to that. First of all, in verse 12, the emphasis of Hebrews 4 is on the word of God. It is quick, it is powerful, it is active. So the word of God must be in our hearts. You will not pray if you are not reading the word of God. That's what Hebrews 4 tells us. Hebrews 4:12 becomes the basis of your prayer. So if you're not praying, get into the word of God. Meditate on the word of God. Read the word of God. And that will become the engine of your prayers. Read the word of God aloud if you can. But then verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In other words, we come in prayer, we are naked before God. All things are already manifest, even those things that are not manifest in your own heart, that you don't even realize. So don't come with pretense. Come first of all in the atmosphere of the word of God, but then secondly in the knowledge that God already knows you. Again, this all leads up to that verse, therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Sometimes people quote verse 16 without realizing the context. The word of God. The end of verse 12, the word of God is a discerner and thoughts of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The more you read the word of God, the more you will see what you truly are. Why do people run from the word of God when it's the greatest mirror? People spend, you know, big money on physical mirrors. Here we have the best spiritual mirror. Why do we run away from it? But then verse 14, seeing that we have a great high priest, and yes, the word of God has revealed the thoughts and intents of the heart and the nakedness of our sin, the nakedness of who we really are. But listen, we have a high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Then verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The word of God, the knowledge of what we really are, but then thirdly, the knowledge of who Christ is. But there are three points, very briefly, in these three verses. First of all, prayer was to be prayed with regard to the unbelievers, verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Paul did not naively trust in the ungodly. He prayed that he might be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. He also knew the reason why he should beware in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. So Paul, first of all, prayed or asked them or besought them that they might pray for him to be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men, and from the ungodly and the unbeliever. But then secondly, with regard to believers, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Remember last time we were saying that the believers in Jerusalem did not really accept the Gentile converts. And here what Paul is praying is that that would change. That the believers in Jerusalem would realize that this gift is an emblem and a token and a sign and a fruit, as he calls it in the previous verses. That these believers are just that, true brethren in Christ. And then thirdly, with regard to himself, verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. You see, Paul didn't say to them, well, again, I'm the Apostle Paul, don't worry about me, pray for other people, pray for the unbelievers in Judea and Jerusalem, and pray for the believers in Jerusalem. No, pray for me also. So, this applies to us, doesn't it? We all want to hear a good sermon this morning, but how much have you prayed for that? How much have you sought God for that? How much have you prayed that I would enter the pulpit with joy and with confidence in God, that I might deliver the clearest, best presentation of the truth of Scripture that I can? And Paul is here praying, are exhorting the believers that they would pray for him, that he would continue in joy and come to them with joy by the will of God. He already said he would come, but now it's not just about him arriving. Now it's how he how he arrives, how he enters in among them. Not that I would just get there, but that I would come with joy by the will of God. When's the last time you prayed for another believer that they might know the joy? You see, this is, again, the benefit of the Word of God and praying biblically. Pray for the joy of God in the hearts of other believers. Sometimes all we pray is that they might just come over to our point of view. That the church just might realize that I know all the truth, and if the church just changed to my viewpoint and everything will be much better. There's nothing wrong with people or wanting people to change if you believe you're right. But it must be more than that. Pray that they might be filled with joy. And may with you be refreshed. This mutual, again, going back to chapter 1 and verses 10 to 12. To be refreshed, this mutual encouragement. Chapter 1, verse 10 talks about a prosperous journey by the will of God. To impart unto you some spiritual gift, that you may be established. That is, verse 12, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. So pray for one another that we might know the joy of God. So specifics in prayer. Then lastly, a benediction. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Adam Clark notes, the whole object of the epistle is to establish peace between the believing Jews and Gentiles and to show them their mutual obligations and the infinite mercy of God to both. And now he concludes, and that's just to pause there to back up that point. In chapters 1 to 3, Paul argues that Jew and Gentile are all the same in sin. In the end of chapter 3 and in chapter 4, he shows that justification is the same by faith in Christ alone. In chapters 5, 6, 7 and 8, he shows the blessings to both. And the blessings are the same. Peace in chapter 5, holiness in chapter 6, victory in chapter 7, and adoption in chapter 8. Then he shows in chapters 9 through 11 that God's eternal election applies to both equally. And then all the exhortations from chapter 12 onwards again apply to both. And this interreaction between both. And that's what he's seeking here. He's seeking God's blessing upon Jew and Gentile believer as they come closer together. In fact, the whole point of this is that they will only know the fullness of the blessing of God when they do mutually come together more and more. And we will only know the blessing of God. We cannot be blessed as individual believers if we are not in right and proper and true fellowship with each other. It is impossible. Biblically, it is impossible. This is not a cry for let's get on better. This is just a basic biblical fact. That if you are not in right fellowship with other believers, especially in the local church, you cannot be blessed. You cannot. That's what Scripture says. The blessing is in the mutual blessing, the mutual fellowship, not just between Jew and Gentile, but between every believer and the interaction that we have together as believers. And that's why it is a benediction, because it all comes down to seeking the blessing of God. And the God of peace will be with us when we are living and acting according to his will. A benediction is not just sort of a magic formula. You know, like in our Roman Catholic days, we got the holy smoke and the holy water and this and that. And it was devoid of any relationship between us and God and so on. Now, the benediction in Scripture is a benediction and a blessing upon obedience and upon relationship with our God and with His people. That's the benediction. The God of peace be with you all in the performing of all these things, in the fellowship of all these things, in the doing of all these things. God be with you in doing this. God enrich you in doing this. God bless you in doing this. And that's why we pronounce a benediction at the end of the service. Because the point is that God would bless all that we have meditated upon, prayed upon, heard from the Word, read from the Word, sang from the Psalms, that this would all be blessed to our souls in the performance and obedience thereunto. So what a good way to end chapter 15. Paul prays that God would bless these things to our souls. Let us stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Lord's table that we are now to approach and sit around together, Lord. And we pray that as we fellowship and as we feed upon Christ in our hearts by faith, that God would bless all the means of grace to our souls. Lord, help us and bless us this day and enable us, Lord, to live in the good of all these things, that we might perform thy will and so be blessed. Forgive us our sins, we pray. Prepare us to receive of the table of the Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.